Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. Here ends the reading.
So we're continuing our reading in our chronological Bible, and we've come to the story of, as it said here, Jacob and his family, Joseph included. So we're kind of doing a sweep through chapters 37 through 45, some of the high points. So talking about dreams, and I'm sure you've heard these words before. I have a dream. I have a dream that my four children one day will live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places made plain, and the crooked places made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. I have a dream. But I wonder, do you have a dream today? Do you yearn for some situation, perhaps in your own life, or some situation out there you yearn for, you hope for a better, more preferred future? A dream. Joseph had a dream. And here's what he said to his brother. "Listen up, brothers. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." Of course, his brothers didn't like sibling rivalry, didn't like the drift of Joseph's dream. Their younger, upstart, young, favored brother. No, they weren't too happy about the dream. In fact, they were enraged, boiling over with anger and resentment. And the fact being that Father Jacob loved Joseph more than all the other brothers. Can you imagine? I mean, you talk about big-time family dysfunction. Dear old dad, loving one, more than all the rest. And it was brought home by this multicolored coat that Jacob had made for Joseph. It was a beautiful coat. I mean, it took many, many months to stitch. I mean, this isn't the kind of coat that you can just kind of order up on Amazon and have it show up the next day. No, this was indicative of the father's love for Joseph, and he loved to kind of preen and parade himself around. It had long sleeves, which mean that this dude isn't going to roll up his sleeves and go to work. No, he's going to kind of keep his hands nice and clean and soft. No, they were in rage, resentment. One day, dear old dad, Father Jacob, "Hey, Joseph, go check on how your brothers are out there, slaving and working. See how they're doing keeping watch over the flock." And so we're told that as Joseph started to approach on the horizon, the brothers took notice of Joseph coming down the road. And finally, they could stand it no more. Anger, hatred boiled over. And we read these words then in Genesis 37, 19 and 20. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." Next one. "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. They wanted to take the blood of a wild animal and wipe it on that goat and give it back to dear old dad, kind of a get back, if you will. A dreamer, to be sure. I have a dream, Joseph said. Gather around. We all dream dreams, do we not? Each of us here have kind of a sense of, again, a better, more preferred future. And the dream I'm talking about here, you know, not in the sense of, man, I want a fine place, a home, a loft on some mountainside looking over. Or I have a dream of a fleet of cars like Jay Leno and a warehouse full of them. A 67 Chevelle in one car, stall garage would work, however. Mine. I'm talking about that yearning and hungering for righteousness, perhaps within. I'm talking about some situation that we view out there in the world that it burdens us, it's intolerable. And God kind of lays it on us. And we just, you know, yearn to better some situation. It may be a family situation, dysfunction, and there's the need of reconciliation and restoration and forgiveness. God has given you this. He's placed it on your heart. It may be a dream. You're just enraged, burdened by children who are abused. And you just want them to live into how beloved they are of God. And so you have this burden, and you're dreaming of a better preferred future of them. Who knows what it may be? I have a dream. I have a dream here. I give thanks for resurrection. I mean, this congregation and its people and the loving acts of kindness both here and out there in outreach and outreach in places around the world like Mexico and Africa, to name a few. But the burden and the dream that I have is that every man, woman, and child in this community around us, come to experience firsthand, to experience that they are beloved of God. Because for me, it's intolerable that there are some children, teenagers, and older people, for that matter, that live kind of a hopeless existence. And when the world kind of shatters, they have no transcendent hope in God and the reality of God. And so there's suicide on the march. It's intolerable for me. That's my dream, to reach every single person in this community. You know, friends, we're going to need to continue. I just heard this morning, and I don't want to chase this down the road too far. Can you believe today that they regularly schedule football games on Sunday morning like they would Saturday morning? And how many, I know it's like news to you, John, you know. But how many of those kids, when their world starts to crumble, don't have the hope of a God who loves them? As a result, they're living in despair. Back to the brothers, the hatred and the resentment. As a result, the dream that Joseph had. By the way, it's a God-given dream. It's a God-given dream. But their hatred and resentment of Joseph threaten the dream. And they're going to kill him. As I mentioned, they want to throw him in a pit. You know? Perhaps even venomous snakes. I mean, you know, all manner of wild animals and the like. But we are told then, just as they're about to kill younger brother Joseph, we are told, but older brother Reuben intervened in the nick of time. The sovereign hand of God intervening. And so instead he sold it into slavery. Eventually he finds himself in Egypt. And from a human perspective, however, Joseph now finally is all but as good as dead, and the dream extinguished, kind of like when you take a candle between thumb and fourth finger and you grab that wick and it goes, and it's done. Ah. What are we to make of godly dreams? Again, this is the dream that God had given Joseph. You know, in the dream we're seeing, as you will see, the fulfillment of God's purposes, but now it seems all but snuffed out. But those dreams and those yearnings we have, and we look at our situation, they just seem insurmountable, you know? All but snuffed out, if you will, threatened, challenged. But we read in this Joseph's story, the story of his family. Throughout these chapters, we keep hearing and it keeps going back to, but God was with Joseph. But God was with Joseph. And because God was with Joseph, he found success, promoted in the household of Pharaoh. For a time, everything Joseph, seemed to touch turned to gold. He's maybe about 23, 24 at this point in time. But unfortunately, Scripture tells us that that Joseph's handsome, and Pharaoh's wife noticed Joseph, made a pass at him. He wants no part of it. He starts to flee. She grabs his garment. The rest is history. He's enslaved and thrown into prison again. Can you imagine? Then we read again, but God was with Joseph. By the way, God is for you. But God was with Joseph in this time. Showed him his steadfast love. Joseph was promoted in prison. He was interpreting dreams. And in particular, he interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, deposed from Pharaoh's household. He interprets the dreams correctly, particularly as it relates to the cupbearer. He's going to be restored finally to Pharaoh's household. And Joseph says this to him, but remember me when it is well with you. Please do me the kindness and make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this place. Then we read, unfortunately, the cupbearer forgot Joseph, even though he was restored. And we're told then, the scripture says, and Joseph spent 2 whole years more in prison. And when you read this, Joseph now has kind of forgotten about the dream. I think he's probably given up on it at this point. It's just not, germane or operative. And so we live on in our life, and sometimes the years tick away, and we have this yearning and this hope for a preferred future. All the while we're living life, and someone put it this way, we live between the hint of the dream, and the doxology of the disclosure. Or perhaps said another way, we have these dreams, these visions. And so we live with the hint of these dreams and these visions and yearning and their ultimate fulfillment down the road, where we end up praising God finally for the fulfillment of them. Godly, righteous dreams that God will one day fulfill. However, in the interim, we can often find ourselves discouraged and like Joseph and pretty much just kind of giving up. Even though we sense and feel they're righteous, they're God-given dreams. But we read about Joseph that, and this is the activity of God. Again, God somehow preserving him through Reuben and all the various means. But Joseph himself had kind of a mustard seed faith, and that really is the Spirit of God still, Spirit of God working in his life and breathing faith. Mustard seed faith, not much faith perhaps, but still trusting in a sovereign God. 2 whole years. Pharaoh dreamed a dream. No one could interpret it. Oh, finally, the cupbearer. Oh, there's this young Hebrew. He interpreted my dream. He gave me a correct interpretation. Well, upon hearing that, Pharaoh summoned Joseph to the palatial palace and the household. Joseph gives Pharaoh a favorable interpretation. Pharaoh is pleased, and he restores Joseph again to the household. Eventually, he rules over all of Egypt. And there's something said in the text when you read it. And here's what you read. That Pharaoh noticed the Spirit of God. He noticed the Spirit of God in Joseph. The presence and the reality and the activity of God in the individual Joseph. The best evangelism we have to this community and to our world is the presence of God in our lives, individually and collectively. And people see that. God makes his appeal. Pharaoh saw the Spirit of God. As a result, he entrusted rule to him. All the while, as you reflect back and think back, the dream almost stuffed out. God is still at work throughout the years. And we've chatted about this before. God God's ways are often hidden. God kind of works in the things that are not, in cruciform, in cross situations. And we don't understand it right in the midst of it. We have that myopic, you know, vision. Can't see beyond. We're just so immersed in the pain or in the challenge of it all. But God is still at work. Even though, as it's put, even though God's ways are inscrutable, God is always reliable. He's always working and fulfilling his purposes in spite of sin and dysfunction. And it's all over Genesis. It's all over, you know, Jacob's family and the kids. God's still at work fulfilling purposes. That's the good news in this text. We've heard it read in Romans that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. So God is using it all, the messy, the good, the bad, the ugly. And we dream these dreams and we have these visions, righteous ones. Hang on. In Joseph's dream, in the fulfillment of it, we see God at work. And I like, finally, we get to chapter 45 now, some 8 chapters later. And Joseph now finally is. The dream has been fulfilled. He's ruling now. And, of course, the brothers come all the way from where they were because there's famine. And so they come to Joseph. Joseph has this grain that's been stored up. And so they come to Joseph. Joseph's sheaf is now standing over. And God is working God's purposes out. And then Joseph says this in verse 5 of 45. When they recognized him, he says, "Now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God set me before you to preserve a life." Verse 7. "But God set me before you to preserve you a remnant." Verse 8. "It was not you who set me here, but God." It's not about Joseph anymore. He's seeing the unfolding of the hand of God and the fulfillment of his dream to rule. It's not about him ruling. It's about God using his rule for his purposes. So again, I have a dream. You have a dream. We hunger and yearn for the fulfillment of the promises of God in our lives. So I just want to share with you 4 things that can encourage us forward. Some challenge, but 4 things that encourage us forward. So in light of whatever our dream, our hope for in terms of a better, more preferred future, we're going to, first of all, if this is going to be a part of the unfolding of God's purpose, we're going to kind of need to test the dream. Okay, the dream that God had given Joseph, it was again God-given. But Joseph was, you know, had himself and his part of his pride, his ego in that, because, I mean, he loved the idea initially of his sheaf rising above all the others. You know, it's about him at this point when he's 17. And he loved that part about the coat. "Dad loves me," you know. But eventually, again, we'll see what happens. We've seen what's happened to Joseph. But in my, for instance, my God-given dream, I believe it's God-given, of reaching a community, every person, where I find myself in that dream is I'm impatient, you know. I like to see things checked off. I like to see forward movement. And I can be impatient. So the task in that situation is, "God, I believe you've given this, but it's your deal. It's your dream. Perhaps your purposes will be fulfilled, but it's going to be up to you." Doesn't mean I don't show up, but it does mean I place it in God's hands. Maybe the dream you have, it's good, it's godly, but in some sense, put it in God's hands. Say, "God, if this is going to be fulfilled, you will do it in your way and in your own time." Test the dream, allow the Spirit to test it, bring it to God. And secondly, if we're going to, you know, in our dreams and in our visions, if we're going to see the activity, the saving purpose of God, we're going to have to submit to pruning. Think about Joseph, as I mentioned, 17 years old. The dream was fulfilled when he was 30. Along the way, he was schooled, was he not? And he was schooled, I mean, he was placed into slavery. He was wrongfully accused, thrown in prison. What happened is it resulted in him starting to take his eyes off himself. And if things were going to change, if things were going to work out, he started to look to his sovereign God, to Yahweh. And so as he looked to God, God and God's purposes came into view, and his view, his sense of self, was kind of set back. But paradoxically, he lived into all that God had for him because he was willing to submit to pruning. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and want to be a disciple and learn to live like Jesus, there will be pruning. In other words, God will kind of slowly remove, take things away so that you look to him and allow him to work, to refine you. You know what? The upshot of that is when you see God's work in your life, and you see that God is working for good and that he can be trusted, it results in your looking more to him as your Father who can be trusted. And then you just want to please your beloved Father because he's good. No one likes that process of pruning, to submit and let do God's work. But the payoff is that God comes into view in his sovereignty, his goodness. And you learn to trust him and rest in it. Our Father is good. We are beloved. We can trust him. And so thirdly, for our visions to be fulfilled, dreams come true, part of God's, we're going to need to be faithful to the task at hand. You know, Joseph, can you imagine? I thought I was going to rule. Here I am in this dang dungeon. But what did he do? He was faithful to the task. He used his gift of interpretation, and as a result, he eventually interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and that led to his ruling over Egypt. You may not like where you find yourself today, but here's the good news. Just be faithful in what you have today, one step at a time, with your loving Father who loves you. You are so beloved. Just today, tomorrow has enough of its own. Just today, God, what's the one thing you want me to do to walk in all your goodness? Just be faithful with the one next thing. You'll be amazed as how things then unfold and how God seems to then kind of elevate and trust more to you. Just be faithful to the task and enjoy the journey today. Today is good. And then number four, live confidently. This is my favorite. I love this. Live confidently as you walk with God. Joseph lived confidently. Why? In that hint of the dream, eventually he saw, in his dream, he saw the fulfillment of God's purposes. And I love it at the end there, when he discloses his identity to his brothers, and he says, I am your brother Joseph. It wasn't to get back now. It was declare, I am your brother Joseph. God has been at work. You may have sold me here, but God had God's purposes in and through it all. The brothers were scheming, had evil intent. Joseph was arrogant, but in spite of all, God was at work, preserving the lineage through which ultimately our Savior Jesus Christ would come. When he says, I am your brother Joseph, it wasn't about Joseph. I am your brother Joseph, the one in whom God is accomplishing his purposes. And we can hear in the phrase, I am Joseph, we hear that echoing down. In the midst of whatever fallen world we live in, Jesus says to you and me today, I am your good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the life. It's a new day. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
That's what it is. You know, live confidently. As a beloved child of God, you have a good heavenly Father. God wins. That's what the story is about. God wins. God accomplishes God's purposes in spite of the mess of all, in spite of this fallen world, in spite of ourselves. God wins, and he gives us the victory. And so today, confidently, Joseph says, I am Joseph. I have a God who's sovereign, who reigns and rules. Today we can say, I am John, child of God. I have a God who is sovereign and rules. God will accomplish God's purposes. Say your name right now. Say your name. Can you do that? Carla. Say, Carla, child of God. John, child of God. Say it again. Say your name and say, child of God. Amen and amen to that, okay? The dreams you have, dreams come true. Dreams come true. God's dreams come true in and through our lives. And in them we see the fulfillment of God's purposes. And the people of God said, amen.